I want to read the portion that we're going to hear from Pastor, the message from Pastor Anders today. It's in the bulletin, if you have it. Luke chapter 18, verse 18 through 30. Luke chapter 18, verses 18 through 30. A certain ruler asked him, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" "Why do you call me good?" Jesus answered. "No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not murder. You shall not steal. You shall not give false testimony. Honor your father and mother. All these I've kept since I was a boy," he said. When Jesus heard this, he said to him, "You still lack one thing. Sell everything you have and give it to the poor, and you will have a treasure in heaven. Then come, follow me." When he heard this, he became very sad because he was very wealthy. Jesus looked at him and said, "How hard it is for the rich to enter the kingdom of God. Indeed, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for someone who is rich to enter the kingdom of God." Those who heard this asked, "Who then can be saved?" Jesus replied, "What is impossible with man is possible with God." Peter said to him, "We have left all we had to follow you." "Truly I tell you," Jesus said to them, "no one who has left home or wife or brothers or sisters or parents or children for the sake of the kingdom of God will fail to receive many times as much in this age and in the age to come, eternal life."
Let me ask you a question. Ready? Everybody ready? All right, they're ready. What does money mean to you? What does money mean to you? Think about that for a moment. It's something that we ask every young couple as we're getting them ready for marriage. Because, you know, sometimes in marriage you fight over money. Ever happen to anybody? Disagree about where to spend some money and things? So it's a typical thing. So we'll ask a couple to talk about what money means to them, and we usually break it down into four different categories. For some people, money means status, that by having money, people will look at me a certain way. And so some people, money is all about status. Other people, money is about fun. This is me. My parents are here today. You can ask them. There was never money in my pocket that didn't just burn a hole right through it. As soon as I saw something fun to do with it, because to me it was always about fun. It's about enjoying yourself and just doing things. And then some people, like my wife, would hate me for that because for her money is more security. We need to save it, and then we know we're secure. We've got money saved up for a rainy day and things like that. And then for others, money can even mean control. I just need to know where everything is, and I need to make sure it's all in its place. I need to make sure that we're doing what we need to do. And for some people, it's control. I'd like to have money because then I can influence the people around me. So status, enjoyment, security, control, these are the ways that we often approach money, and we're mixed up with all of them. We all have all of those approaches in some way. But that's how we approach money. And today, in our passage, our approaches to money come up against and come in conflict with the way Jesus taught us to approach money. A conflict between the way we view and the way we use wealth and the way Jesus taught us to view and use wealth. We've been learning for the last 4 or 5 weeks now that generosity is so much more than money, which is why it's taken us over a month to actually talk about money in a series about generosity. Because generosity is so much more. And our goal is not just to become generous financially, but to become radically generous in every part of our lives. Radically generous individuals, and radically generous as a church community, a church family. You know where we get the word radical? Do you know what it means? It comes from the Latin adjective radiculus, which comes from the Latin root. Anybody know the Latin root? Who's a Latin expert here? Radix. Who knows what that means? Where are my Latin people? My Latin experts. Radix. It means root. It means root. So when we say we want to become radically generous, what are we saying all these weeks? We want to become generous all the way down to our roots, to the very core of our being. We're talking about being radically generous in every way, not just putting on a show of generosity, not just being generous in areas that are convenient to me. Some of us love to be generous with our money, but we won't give time to help somebody. No, sorry, I need my time. Some of us will give time and energy and all kinds of things, but we will never give money. Never. But to be radically generous means I'm going to be generous in all the different currencies of life, emotionally, relationally, financially, all the different ways that you could be generous. I'm going to be generous if I am truly, biblically, radically generous. And here's what Jesus is going to teach us today. He's going to teach us that there is freedom in being generous with your money. He's going to teach us that there is a danger in being attached to wealth. And then he's going to teach us that there's a new kind of wealth that will revolutionize our lives. The freedom of generosity, the danger of wealth, and the beauty of the new wealth that Jesus offers us. So let's start with the beginning of that story again and the freedom of generosity. It's in the bulletin on the screen. It's in the app too if you want to follow along and take notes. That's a great way to do that. Just you can take notes right there in our app. If you don't have it, just go to whatever store you use and download Freedom Hill Community Church. And there are questions at the end there you can take, and they're the questions that are going to set you up for your small group. If you're not in a small group, guess what you can do through the app? Sign up for a small group. Yeah, or you can sign up using the communication card and get involved in one of those. It'll take what we talk about here deeper and make it real in your life. So, Luke chapter 18, right at the beginning, verse 18. This is now about the freedom of generosity. This ruler comes up to Jesus. Good teacher, what do I have to inherit eternal life? And Jesus says, why are you calling me good? No one is good but God. And that's an awkward start to a conversation, right? That kind of would set you back. I went to a funeral for someone I knew, and or someone close to someone I knew, and I met this person's relative there, and I wanted to say, I'm sorry to meet you under these circumstances, but my throat hitched halfway through. So all I got out was, I'm sorry to meet you. And he looked at me before I got a chance to recover and was like, what do you mean you're sorry to meet me? And I had to clear my throat and say, I mean, like this. So this already starts like an awkward conversation. And if someone came up to me and said, good pastor, what do I have to do to inherit eternal life? I probably wouldn't correct him and say, wait, why are you calling me good? Haven't you talked to my wife? Don't you know what I'm really like? I probably wouldn't do that. I'd probably say, oh, well, let's talk about, you know, what you have to do to what it takes, what it means to be saved. So is Jesus, does he need a class on how to share the faith? Is that what's going on here? Or is Jesus maybe seeing something that we don't see, but we should pay attention? Because there's a reason why he doesn't let it go further than this word good, the very first word out of the guy's mouth. So let me help us see it by setting the scene, because right before this happened was a passage we talked about a few weeks ago where the children, people were bringing their children to Jesus. Little babies, little kids, they were bringing them to Jesus so that he could bless them and heal them. And the disciples were trying to shoo everybody away and say, no, don't bring the kids to Jesus. You're wasting his time. He's too important. Because back then, children were not the, you know, worshipped figures they are today, where they're like princes and princesses, where everything in our world revolves around the children, got to take care of the children. Well, in their culture, the children were, you know, just like a step above the dogs running around. Like, ah, get out of the way, kids. We're doing things. So they didn't see children the way we do today, all right? And they were like the lowest rung of society, pretty much. And so the disciples are trying to shoo them away, and Jesus says, no. Let them come to me, because of such is the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God belongs to people who are like children. And he says in verse 17, truly I tell you, anyone who will not receive the kingdom of God like a little child will never enter it. That's what happened just before this rich ruler. And when it says ruler, it means he's a ruler in the synagogue. He's a religious ruler, a leader among the people, because he has shown himself to have religious rigor, to be strict in following God's laws. And he has established authority for himself, and he has done well. And so he is wealthy, and he's one of those well-respected leaders in the community. And he steps out, because if these kids are, you know, you have to be like that and they get into heaven, Well, okay, but those are the kids. Jesus, what about me? And that's why he steps out and he says, you know, good teacher, because if the children get in the kingdom, surely he does. Because from the time he was a little boy, he's going to say, he has kept all the commands. He has been good all his life and built this good life and obviously done very well and built a good life. Everyone around them recognizes that he has built a good life. And when he calls Jesus good teacher, what he expected to happen is that Jesus would then say back to him, oh, good ruler. Yes, it's wonderful. And of course, yes, I don't want to neglect you. You as well. I mean, if these children are getting in, obviously you, who have been good all your life and who are obviously living under the blessing of God, you are good as well, and you are an example. Everyone should be like you if they want to enter the kingdom of God. That's what he wanted to have happen in his head. But instead, Jesus rejects the compliment he's giving to Jesus and then challenges this man's entire worldview. In two sentences, this happens. Because this man steps out thinking he's good, and everyone else there thinks he's good because he's pious and wealthy and doing good. He was generous. If he kept God's commands, that means he was giving at least 10% of everything he earned, and probably more. Everyone there thought he was good by all the standards available to them. But only God is good. And God is going to be the measure of everything that goes on in the rest of this conversation. Not any system humanity has devised or come up with for establishing worth, and especially not the system of money and status. And I know that may seem like a lot for just, you know, two sentences of exchange. Like if you were reading that at home, would you pick up on what's going on there? And you could. And it's important when we're reading scripture to realize that this is not Luke writing a blog where he can write thousands and thousands and thousands of words and say whatever he just feels on his heart and people will just type it into the ethosphere and it's gone and it's out there. No, this is Luke choosing very carefully under the inspiration of the Spirit what stories he's going to include about Jesus and what things to emphasize in each of those stories in order to communicate who Jesus is to us, to you and me, so that we can learn how to follow and be like Christ. So there is great depth and weight to everything Jesus says here, because these are all the stories that happen as Jesus was on his way to die in Jerusalem. And Luke singles out this story so you and I can get something about only God is good. The systems that we create, especially the systems of wealth, they are useless to God. And now Jesus starts to dismantle all those standards. And now he wants to turn around, and now he'll give an answer to the guy's question. So he says, verse 20, you know the commandments. You shouldn't commit adultery. You shall not murder. You shall not steal. You shall not give false testimony. Honor your father and mother. And the guy looks at, I've done all these since I was a little boy, just like those kids. I've done it all. I've done it. I've obeyed all the commands. Now, how many commands are there from the Old Testament? Anybody remember in the tablet ones? How many? There were 10. How many does he quote here? Count them. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. 5 commands, right? Don't commit adultery. Don't murder. Don't steal. Don't give false testimony. Honor your father and mother. Half of them. Now, if you look at the 10 commandments, go back to Exodus or Deuteronomy, where they are, and you'll see that 4 of them are about our relationship to God, and 6 of them are about our relationship to each other. Community building. Jesus doesn't list any of the ones that are about our relationship to God. He only lists 5 from the 6 that are about our relationship to each other and building community. You know which one he leaves out? He leaves out coveting. He doesn't list that command among the ones that, you know the commands, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. He leaves off coveting. And well, why did he leave out coveting? And then it kind of dawned on me, well, this whole thing began with this man coveting the blessing that Jesus was pronouncing over these children as the ones who would enter the kingdom of God. So he's already broken that one. And now Jesus lists these other 5, and he's like, yeah, I've kept all the commands. Among those 5, the one that stands out in the middle, because Jesus doesn't even cite them in order, he rearranges them so that one stands out in the middle. Do you see which one it is? Stealing. What is stealing? I know, it's taking things that don't belong to you, but it's deeper than that. Stealing is valuing wealth over people. Stealing is valuing wealth for myself over community. And when you do that, you lose. You miss out on the community God is building. And God leaves out, or Jesus leaves out the four related to his relationship with God, because what Jesus already sees in this man, and what you and I need to ask ourselves today about ourselves, is that money and wealth had become the thing he was worshiping. It had replaced God in his life already. But because he had money and wealth, he thought he was doing good. And he didn't realize that at the root, at the core, he was the worst violator of the Ten Commandments of anyone there. No one recognized it because of the money and wealth that he had. And so let's remember his question. Let's go back. What was the first question he asked? How do I enter the kingdom of God, the community of eternal life? And Jesus is going to tell him, the answer is this: you completely change your view of wealth and money. Because Jesus already sees his heart. He sees he's trapped, sees he's enslaved by wealth. And what's keeping him from experiencing God's community is his relationship to wealth. He needs the freedom that will only come from generosity, because there is freedom in generosity. And so here, Jesus gives the antidote. Verse 22, the bitter pill. When Jesus heard this, he said to him, "You lack one thing still. Sell everything you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come and follow me." We think money gives freedom. There's even a credit card named Freedom, right? We think money gives freedom, but the truth is that money divides us and binds us. We end up trapped by money, or the desire for money, or the need to earn money to pay for the things we already bought with the money we didn't have yet. We are trapped by money, not free. Our commercials tell us that money gives you good time with friends, but the reality is that more often than not, money divides us and breaks friendships. And for all of our societal and cultural advances, we are more divided by money than we have ever, ever been. The gap between the wealthy and the poor is widening, not narrowing. Jobs that are vital, like education and nursing, are under-rewarded, while people who do nothing but look a certain way are paid more money than they could ever spend in their lifetime. Something is wrong, right? Right? You see that, right? Something is wrong with the way we as a world approach money. The Brookings Institution did a survey of the cities in our nation that have the greatest wealth disparity. Do you know who's number one on their list? Boston, Massachusetts. Boston, Massachusetts is the city in the United States with the greatest income inequality. Bostonians, the top 5% of earners in Boston, earn over $266,000 a year, compared to the bottom 20% who earn less than $15,000 a year. Over $266,000 a year for the 5%, the bottom 20% are earning less than $15,000 a year. Look at this map. On this map, which is going to be really hard for you to make out, but all of the yellow dots and the blue dots, they're dots. They blend together from this perspective. But the blue dots represent households that earn over $200,000 a year. And the yellow dots represent households that earn under $25,000 a year. Do you see how we are blended in this disparity among us here? In our own backyard, there is an issue with money. And some of you may be thinking, oh, well, you know, those who are earning less, they just need to get up and they need to work harder and do more. Please, that may be occasionally true in some settings. But that is not nearly as true as the fact that we have a sick relationship with wealth, where it has become about status and power and fun and security, and it divides us from each other. Why is it that the wealthier you get, the longer your driveway becomes? Why do you go from picket fences to iron gates? Wealth divides us, and the antidote and the cure that will set us free is generosity. Jesus is giving you and I an alternate vision of fulfillment. And what fulfillment can look like. Fulfillment is not having money to do whatever you can imagine to do, or have the security that you need to have so you know your retirement will be okay. That is not fulfillment. Fulfillment is a simple life where we can generously let money go in the pursuit of community blessing for others. where wealth is not used for my status and security, entertainment, or control, but for the sake of building community. And I know this is challenging. It challenges me. As I read through this and wrestled with this week, I realized all the ways I need to be better at this and can be better and need to obey Christ more. But listen, if you can't let go of your wealth, then who's holding who? Are you really holding it, or is it holding you? There is freedom in generosity that you'll never find in amassing wealth. So pay close attention to this antidote Jesus gives the rich ruler, because people get this wrong a lot. They confuse the point Jesus is making. And people have even taught that in order to be a Christian, what you all need to do and I need to do is leave this place today, sell everything we have, and become poor. That's how, and follow Jesus. They misread and they don't listen to what Jesus says. So pay attention to what Jesus says here. He does not tell the man, sell everything you have and become poor, because the point is become poor and then you can really follow me. He tells the man, sell what you have and do what? Give it to the poor. And then what'll happen? You'll have treasure in heaven. Don't miss this. The point is not sell everything you have so you have nothing, and then you'll have treasure in heaven. As though, as you may hear some people teach, you give your offering, give your money into the church, and then, you know, God will put heaven bucks in your heaven bank account, and you'll have some kind of mysterious, mythical, you know, treasure up in heaven waiting for you when you get there. So that way, when you get there, you can go to the snack shop right away and get some heaven candy, right? Because I gave money in church, so I'm going to have heaven money in heaven. No, that's not what Jesus says. He says, this is not an abstract thing, this heavenly treasure. He says, sell your wealth and give it to the poor. Invest it in people. Then the dividends of that action will be treasure in heaven. What's the treasure? It's the people. It's the community and the joy and the freedom that we help create when we finally come alive and break free from this dysfunctional relationship we have with money and wealth that has robbed us and is robbing us of real community in our churches, in our towns and cities, in our world. When we finally come alive and realize what Jesus is saying is not that become poor for poor's sake. He's saying take what you have and use it to bless others, and that builds up treasure in the kingdom of God. The treasure of community, brothers and sisters. Listen to what Paul words this in, talks about this in Ephesians, a letter he wrote to Christians. He says in Ephesians 4:28, anyone who has been stealing must steal no longer, stop it, but must work, doing something useful with their hands that they may have something to share with those in need. Follow God's thinking here and what he says. Someone who steals is enslaved by wealth, right? So stop stealing and work. Do something useful with your hands. But why? Why stop stealing and work? Stop stealing and work with your hands so that you can have something to share with people who are in need. Because you could stop stealing and start working and still be enslaved by wealth if you don't also begin to share. If you stop stealing and work, just for yourself in an ungenerous way, you are still enslaved and not living this freedom of generosity. But when you stop stealing and start working so that you can share with others who are in need, now you're experiencing the freedom of generosity, real freedom. What does that mean for you and me today? What do we do with this? And I don't think that you need to go and sell everything you have today and give it to the poor. Jesus didn't give this advice to every wealthy person he encountered. And the truth is that you could sell everything and you could become poor and still have this unhealthy relationship to wealth and still be a slave to it. No, this is about simplicity and attachment. Simplicity and attachment. Live simply and attach to eternal things, not temporary things. Attach to eternal things like people and God, not temporary things like you name it, cars and houses and bank accounts and retirement accounts and vacations. Generosity wants to set you free from the danger of money. And there is great freedom in generosity. But you got to ask yourself, and I've got to ask myself this morning, is your life complicated by some attachment to money and wealth? Where it has become like God to you. It is, you cannot let go of it. And it keeps you from caring for other people. It divides you from other people, in particular the poor. And when it comes to money and wealth, do you think like Jesus? Or do you think like everyone around you has taught you to think through your entire life? There's freedom and generosity. It sets us free from the danger of wealth. So let's talk about the danger of money. We've already named a bunch of the dangers, but let's look at the danger that this man encounters because of money. 23, when the man heard this, he became very sad. He hung his head down because he was very wealthy. And Jesus looked at him and said, how hard it is for the rich to enter the kingdom of God. It would be easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for someone who is rich to enter the kingdom of God. And everyone heard that and said, what? Well, then the rest of us are in trouble, aren't we? What hope is there for any of us? And Jesus says, there isn't any. What's impossible for you, though, is possible with God. And we struggle to, people have struggled throughout the years to understand this because it seems too harsh, right? To say that it's impossible for those who are wealthy to enter the kingdom of God. Impossible for those who are attached to wealth to enter the kingdom of God. So much so that people have jumped on, and some of you may have in study notes or study Bible notes, things that say, oh, there was a gate in Jerusalem called the Eye of a Needle. Because they found some archaeological evidence that there was a small gate called the Eye of a Needle. And they said, oh, so it must have been that Jesus is talking about that small gate where, you know, to get a camel through, you'd have to bring him up, take everything off his back, get him on his knees, and like pull him through after you like butter his sides, and then you'd have to reload him. So that's not what Jesus is saying. Others have said, well, the word in Aramaic, which is the language Jesus would have been speaking, the word for camel is similar to the word for twine. So Jesus is saying it's, you know, like, you know how hard it is, especially if you're past your 40s, to get like thread through a needle? Just a year or so ago, I started realizing I can't see anything this close anymore unless I take my contacts out. Then I can't see anything past this. So what do you do? But if we just let Jesus' words speak for themselves, then you get the picture that he's painting is one of impossibility. That's the point. With you and me, it's impossible. But with God, it is possible. He's saying it's impossible for those who accumulate wealth to enter the kingdom of God. And you got to ask, why? Why is wealth so spiritually dangerous? Let's look at this man. See, well, here's this man face to face with Jesus, the Son of God, and he sees what Jesus is saying. He recognizes and understands what Jesus is saying. He gets it. But he loves his wealth too much. He is happy with the status and the joy and the control and the security that his wealth has brought him. And he can't imagine a life where he's cut off from that and detached from that. He would, in the end, rather be detached from God than be detached from his wealth and the status he has from it. But remember where we started here? What was the question? He wanted to know how he gets to add eternal life to everything else he has. He's like the guy who has everything. What do you give him? Eternal life, right? So God, you know, Jesus, I've done everything. I've got it all. The only thing, how do I get that eternal life? How much does it cost? What do I got to do? That's what he's pursuing. He's asking, what does he have to do to add eternal life to his possessions as though it were another thing to acquire? And when he sees that to grab hold of eternal life is going to require letting him go of this material wealth and this whole system of value and what he thinks makes him important and what makes him good, he can't do it. And here's the danger of wealth. Wealth and success tend to make us self-righteous. We think, I must be doing pretty good. I must be doing pretty good. And we're less likely to question and examine ourselves and think about our lives. We become proud of what we have, and it fuses with our identity. And to quote Abraham Cho, he said, it's not that money is evil itself. It's that, he said, nothing reinforces the illusion of self-reliance and self-righteousness the way money does. The rich ruler believed he was good because he was a rich ruler. And everyone standing there listening to Jesus' conversation with him believed he was good because he was a rich ruler. He's wealthy. He has status. He must be good. He's good. He's got God's blessing on his life. He must be good. And if he can't get in, nobody can. Because the danger of money and wealth is that when we have it, we tend to think we're good. And then we don't see what Jesus. Because what happens next is what happened in this man's heart. His self-reliance, his self-righteousness, it merged with his wealth and his status and formed an alloy that covered his heart and kept him from seeing how much he needed God's grace. From seeing how ungood he was. It kept him from seeing that he wasn't any better than those children there, but actually needed God's grace more than anybody else. It kept him from seeing those things that were so plain to Jesus. He wasn't special because he was wealthy. In fact, all that wealth had become the obstacle to the very thing that he was asking for, eternal life in the community of God. But when Jesus told him, your wealth is given you to be a blessing for others so you can be generous like God is generous, he couldn't embrace that. And that's why wealth is so dangerous. It gets a grip on my heart. It gets a grip on your heart. And we can't let go. It's like there's an electric current flowing through it into our hands, and we no longer have control of those muscles. We can't let go, even when it's keeping us from the thing we truly wanted most. And here he is, so close, looking Jesus right in the face. And if you could just let go of this way of thinking about money and wealth and reject this system that joins status and power and privilege together with money and use his wealth instead to include the people who had been marginalized, to remove all these status barriers and break all that down and give without any expectation of anything in return, if he could just do that, he would walk away in freedom he'd never experienced since the time he was a young boy. Wealth is dangerous. Do you see it? Generosity can set you free. Living simply, unattached to money, so that you can be attached to what is eternal, God and others. That's the freedom God wants to give you. But we don't want to be like that guy who just couldn't take that step and let go. And what's going to help us do that? What's going to help you and I, not just in our heads today, but tomorrow and the next day and the next, and cultivate a life of this kind of generosity that breaks us free from the grip of wealth and the status and all that stuff? What is it going to take to get us to take that step and walk that way? I think it's going to take what Jesus talks about at the end, the beauty of a new kind of wealth. Peter stands up and says, Jesus, we've left everything for you, right? Are we doing okay? And you know what? That's awesome about Peter. We should be like that. How often do you get up in the morning and say, God, am I doing okay? Tell me, where am I at? Instead, we get up and, God, I need you. God, don't you hear me? This is happening again. You know, how am I doing? Let him talk to you. And Jesus says to Peter, truly I tell you, no one who has left home or wife or brothers or sisters or parents or children for the sake of the kingdom of God will fail to receive many times as much in this age and in the age to come, eternal life. So the danger of wealth is so great that it's made men and women and who claim to be teachers and preachers take a passage like this and rip it out of the context of what's going on here and tell people, oh, what God wants to do in your life is give you big, beautiful houses with long driveways and big gates here and now if you would just do what Jesus says here. Give money. Send it in. Here's my phone number. Call and give in the money. And then God's going to bless you with houses and long driveways and all that stuff. The very things that Jesus has just been telling us are what bind us and what money is not for. Creating our kingdoms and our palaces with our long driveways and our big gates to isolate us from other people and make community almost impossible. That's the danger. We even, people who preach God's word, say it, get it wrong. So let's look closely, because the beauty of this new kind of wealth that Jesus is talking about here has two stages to it. There is the here and now, and then there is the future. So here in the here and now, stage one, when this man walked up to Jesus, he's imagining someday he'd be able to enter the kingdom of God and enjoy all its beauty. But Jesus answers throughout the entire encounter have been pointing to one simple and amazing truth. We can already begin today, here and now, to experience the beauty of the kingdom of God by becoming generous with our money and our wealth and using it to build community. Jesus is not saying, as some would have you believe, every dollar you give, God's going to put five more back in your wallet. What he is saying, however, is simple and beautiful and profound. He says, anybody who's lost home, father, mother, sister, brother, you see, when you follow Jesus, this new wealth emerges in your life, a wealth of community, the community of God's people. And you may lose friends. You may have family who disown you. But look at the hundreds and thousands and millions of new fathers and mothers and sisters and brothers that you get when you enter into the family of God. Look at the family he brings you into with him as your loving father who pursues you. Even when you've blown every dime he gave you, he pursues you and brings you back home and re-inherits you with his wealth. That's the God we serve. And he brings you into his family. You may not have a home here. You will never be without home when you turn and follow Jesus. You will always have home. This new wealth won't isolate you from others. You won't ever feel the need to build gates or banks or safe deposit box or anything to hold it. This new wealth is the wealth of being joined to others. And ironically enough, the old isolating wealth of money and status makes you poor in this new kind of wealth. This is the community we're trying to become, training to become. And I hope and pray that you'll all join with me in praying for this, that we could become, we could have all this vision of becoming a generous community of faith because of what Jesus has done for us. So here and now already we can begin to experience this. Whatever you have lost, and some of you have lost to follow Jesus, whatever you give up, you inherit so much more even here and now with fathers, mothers, sisters, brothers. I've got all your homes as my home. And you've all got my home as your home. So if I show up at some point, just be ready. All right? Isn't that amazing what Jesus is saying? And then stage two, this age to come, there is an eternal wealth that can never be taken away. You will become part of a family that will never fall apart. For all of eternity, you'll have a home, even if you don't have one now. You will have fathers and mothers, sisters and brothers for all of eternity, even if your relationships are fractured now. For all eternity, you will live in and enjoy the beauty of God and others without the sin that divides us. You will be rich. But how do we get that kind of wealth? Everyone standing around listening to this conversation between Jesus and this rich ruler, they all thought that guy was good and was surely going to get that eternal life. Everyone there thought he was good. Even Jesus' disciples thought he was good. And so when Jesus says, no, it's almost impossible for him to enter heaven, they all throw up their hands and say, well, if he can't, we're all doomed. What are we supposed to do? And Jesus says, you're right, you're all doomed. There's nothing you can do. As long as you're relying on your moral and spiritual or material wealth to make you good, there's nothing you can do. And until you see that and make peace with that and put aside all your efforts of self-salvation, of getting yourself to the place where, yeah, you feel like you've developed enough status and you've done enough good that, okay, God probably likes me now. Until you let go of all the different ways that you and I use to self-save, you'll be blind to God's grace that's staring you right in the face. But when you open your eyes and see Jesus, things will begin to change because there's another rich ruler in this story. Did you see him? Did you notice the second rich ruler in this story? He's the main character of all these stories we've shared these last few weeks, of every story we ever talk about. He left the wealth of heaven and became poor. He didn't take advantage of his status as the creator of all things, but instead became a man without a home on the earth he created. That's how Jesus approached wealth. He didn't think twice about leaving all of his wealth behind for our sake, for us, you and me, the people who steal from each other, who destroy community and divide ourselves with the wealth he's given us that should join us together. Because he chose to treasure you and to treasure me above all else. That's how he treats wealth. He only wants the joy of bringing us home, to be with him forever. And when you see that, when that catches fire in your heart, and when the Spirit of God fans that into flame and blows that vision and it fills your eyes, the brightness of God's vision for us as people, that we would invest generously in things that are eternal, our God and the people he's created. When he fans that into flame, you'll discover this new wealth that will change the way you look at the old wealth of this world and that enslaved you. It'll rescue you from the danger of money and set you free to live simply. You'll become radically generous. Those who want to enter the kingdom of God in the future, we need to enter it now, in the present, following Jesus, in the upheaval of all of these relationships based on wealth and on converting things into status for myself, throw all those relationships up in the air and turn them upside down and exchange them for relationships based on equal guilt and equal grace. We are all, every one of us, look around the room, catch eyes with some people. Go on, look around the room, catch eyes with some people. Don't be shy. Everyone you catch eyes with is equally guilty as you. And you're equally guilty as them, which may be harder to accept. But everyone you locked eyes with is also equally a recipient of the grace of God. That is our status. Nothing else matters. That is our status. And that's what Jesus is saying to this man. None of us are good. Only God is good. But you know how good God is? He did the impossible. He put aside his wealth. He spent it generously to save you and me. That's what we celebrate here this morning in this communion service. This incredible generosity of Jesus. You don't have to be a member of our church to participate in this. You just need to ask Jesus to forgive your sin and lead your life. Come face to face with the fact that there's nothing you could do to earn this grace. There's nothing you could do to save yourself. It is impossible. It is impossible. There is no hope for you except Jesus. And when you embrace that and you say, God, forgive me. God, lead my life. I want to follow you. You become part of this family that we're talking about. You inherit a wealth you can't imagine, of fathers and mothers and brothers and sisters and home that will never disappear no matter what happens. No matter what happens, that'll fill you with a joy and a freedom that nothing else can. You just bow your heads for a minute. And if you're here this morning and have never asked Jesus to forgive you and lead your life,